Tomorrow is Memorial Day, has changed from the traditional day of May 30th in order to accommodate federal employees. This has not set well with some of the veterans of foreign wars and sons of the Union veterans of the Civil War who advocate returning to the fixed day of May 30th. The VFW stated in a 2002 Memorial Day address, quote, "Changing the date merely to create three-day weekends has undermined the very meaning of the day. No doubt this has contributed a lot to the general public's nonchalant observance of Memorial Day," unquote. Hawaii's senator, a World War II veteran, has repeatedly introduced measures to return Memorial Day to its traditional day since 1998. Be that as it may, we will observe Memorial Day tomorrow, and we do give our heartfelt thanks to our veterans of this church who are listed on the cover of your bulletins today. Every year I come up against Memorial Day and wonder how to approach it for my Sunday message. What I decided to do for today may seem a stretch, but I don't feel I need to speak specifically each year about war and the day when there will be no wars, such as in the kingdom, and even though that is a beautiful and wonderful hope. The way I got to thinking this year was what our veterans are willing to fight and die for, and that is our freedoms and for this beautiful land that we live in, land that is so varied from the East Coast to the West Coast, from rolling green hills to the Black Hills, to the Rocky Mountains, to Death Valley and to deserts and to the beautiful Pacific Coast. Last year, my wife and I and the Weavers enjoyed Yellowstone and the Teton Mountains and much more. This year, Sharon and I are thinking of taking in the Redwood Forest of California, Yosemite National Park, and traveling down Highway 1 along the California coast and the Pacific Ocean. But with prices of everything skyrocketing, we may just end up in our backyard and have a picnic. I began thinking about the many struggles and wars over a long history to protect the land that the natives of that land so much enjoyed and treasured. That got me to thinking about how the white man came to the Americas and began taking land from the Native Americans, and the many battles that were fought in the United States as our people kept pushing westward onto their land. When I think of this, I always remember a cartoon where two Indians are standing on the shore looking out at the Mayflower bobbing along in the harbor. And one Indian says to the other, "Oh, let's let them come on shore. What harm can they do?" Well, we know that the white man through the centuries has done much harm to the wilderness, to the waters, to the air, and to the animals, which the red man worshiped as something that the Great Spirit gave to the Indian for his survival and enjoyment. Native Americans were conservationists of the first order. This then reminded me of an article that I have saved in my files for almost 30 years. So I dug it out this week, and I'm going to read it to you. It will take several minutes, but I think you'll find it of interest. And yes, I know this is an unusual approach to Memorial Day and to a thought for Memorial Day, but I'm thinking of our beautiful land and why we fought in so many struggles and wars to protect it, even though along the way we have abused the land and its people as well. What I'm going to read is Chief Seattle's address to the gathered tribes who were preparing to sign treaties with the United States. This address was given in 1854. And he begins, "The great chief in Washington," and he's referring to the president of the United States, who at that time was Franklin Pierce, "the great chief in Washington sends word that he wishes to buy our land. The great chief also sends us words of friendship and goodwill. This is kind of him, since we know he has little need of our friendship in return. But we will consider your offer, for we know that if we do not sell, the white man may come with guns and take our land. How can you buy or sell the sky, the warmth of the land? The idea is strange to us, If we do not own the freshness of the air and the sparkle of the water, how can you buy them? Every part of this earth is sacred to my people. Every shining pine needle, every sandy shore, every mist in the dark woods, every chirping and humming insect is holy in the memory and experience of my people. The sap which courses through the trees carries the memories of the red man. The white man's dead forsake the country of their birth when they go to sleep under the stars. Our dead never forsake this beautiful earth, for it is the mother of the red man. We are part of the earth, and it is part of us. The perfumed flowers are our sisters. The deer, the horse, the great eagle, these are our brothers. The rocky crests, the juices of the meadows, the body heat of the pony, and man, all belong to the same family. So when the great chief in Washington sends word that he wishes to buy our land, he asks much of us. The great chief sends word that he will reserve us a place so that we can live comfortably to ourselves. He will be our father, and we will be his children. So we will consider your offer to buy our land, but it will not be easy, for this land is sacred to us. This shining water that moves in the streams and rivers is not just water, but the blood of our ancestors. If we sell you land, you must remember that it is sacred, and that each ghostly reflection in the clear water of the lakes tells of events and memories in the life of my people. The water's murmur is the voice of my father's father. The rivers are our brothers. They quench our thirst. The rivers carry our canoes and feed our children. If we sell you our land, you must remember and teach your children that the rivers are our brothers and yours, and you must henceforth give the rivers the kindness you would give to any brother. The red man has always retreated before the advancing white man, as the mist of the mountains runs before the morning sun. But the ashes of our fathers are sacred, their graves are holy ground, and so these hills, these trees, this portion of the earth is consecrated to us. We know that the white man does not understand our ways. One portion of land is the same to him as the next, for he is a stranger who comes in the night and takes from the land whatever he needs. The earth is not his brother, but his enemy. And when he has conquered it, he moves on. He leaves his father's graves behind and does not care. He kidnaps the earth from his children. He does not care. His father's graves and his children's birthright are forgotten. He treats his mother, the earth, and his brother, the sky, as things to be bought and plundered, sold like sheep or bright beads. His appetite will devour the earth and leave behind only a desert. I do not know. Our ways are different from your ways. The sight of your cities pains the eyes of the red man. But perhaps it is because I am a savage and do not understand. The clatter only seems to insult our ears. And what is there to life if a man cannot hear the lonely cry of the whippoorwill or the arguments of the frogs around the pond at night? I am a red man and do not understand. The Indians prefer the soft sound of the wind darting over the face of a pond and the smell of the wind itself cleansed by a midday rain or scented with the pinyon pine. The air is precious to the red man. For all things share the same breath, the beast, the tree, the man, they all share the same breath. The white man does not seem to notice the air he breathes. Like a man dying for many days, he is numb to the stench. But if we sell you our land, you must remember that the air is precious to us, that the air shares its spirit with all the life it supports. The wind that gave our grandfather his first breath also receives his last sigh. And the wind must also give our children the spirit of life. And if we sell you our land, you must keep it apart and sacred, as a place where even the white man can go to taste the wind that is sweetened by the meadow's flowers. So we will consider your offer to buy our land. If we decide to accept, I will make one condition, The white man must treat the beast of this land as his brothers. I am a savage, and I do not understand any other way. I have seen 1,000 rotting buffaloes on the prairie, left by the white man who shot them from a passing train. I am a savage, and I do not understand how the smoking iron horse can be more important than the buffalo that we kill only to stay alive. You must teach your children that the ground beneath their feet is the ashes of our grandfathers, so that they will respect the land. Tell your children that the earth is rich with the lives of our kin. Teach your children that what we have taught our children, that the earth is our mother. Whatever befalls the earth befalls the sons of the earth. If men spit upon the ground, they spit upon themselves. This we know. The earth does not belong to man. Man belongs to the earth. This we know. All things are connected, like blood, which unites one family. Whatever befalls the earth befalls the sons of the earth. Man did not weave the web of life. He is merely a strand in it. Whatever he does to the web, he does to himself. But we will consider your offer to go to the reservation you have for my people. We will live apart and in peace. It matters little where we spend the rest of our days. Our children have seen their fathers humbled in defeat. Our warriors have felt shame. And after defeat, they turn their days into idleness and contaminate their bodies with sweet foods and strong drink. It matters little where we pass the rest of our days. They are not many. A few more hours, a few more winters, and none of the children of the great tribes that once lived on this earth or that roam now in small bands in the woods will be left to mourn the graves of a people once as powerful and as hopeful as yours. But why should I mourn the passing of my people? Tribes are made of men, nothing more. Men come and go like the waves of the sea. Even the white man, whose God walks and talks with him as a friend to friend, cannot be exempt from the common destiny. We may be brothers after all. We shall see. One thing we know, which the white man may one day discover, our God is the same God. You may think now that you own him as you wish to own our land, but you cannot. He is the God of man, and his compassion is equal for the red man and the white. This earth is precious to him, and to harm the earth is to heap contempt on its creator. The whites, too, shall pass, perhaps sooner than all other tribes. Continue to contaminate your bed, and you will one night suffocate in your own waste. But in your perishing, you will shine brightly, fired by the strength of the God who brought you to this land, and for some special purpose gave you dominion over this land and over the red man. That destiny is a mystery to us, but we do not understand when the buffalo are all slaughtered, the wild horses are tamed, the secret corners of the forest are heavy with the scent of many men, and the view of the ripe hills are blotted by talking wires. Where is the thicket? Gone. Where is the eagle? Gone. And what is to say goodbye to the swift pony and the hunt, the end of the living and the beginning of survival? So we will consider your offer to buy our land. If we agree, it will be to secure the reservation that you have promised. There, perhaps, we may live out our brief days as we wish, when the last red man has vanished from this earth, and his memory is only the shadow of a cloud moving across the prairie. These shores and forests will still hold the spirits of my people, for they love this earth as the newborn loves its mother's heartbeat. So if we sell you our land, love it as we have loved it, care for it as we have cared for it, hold in your mind the memory of the land as it is when you take it, and with all your strength, with all of your mind, with all of your heart, preserve it for your children and love it as God loves us all. I think that is a very powerful address. Two times in this address, Chief Seattle mentions the slaughtered buffalo being shot dead by people target practicing as they rode along in railroad cars. Just a sport, something to do to occupy their time as they traveled, and how this must have grieved the Indians who depended upon them for survival and who believed the Great Spirit resided in them and everything else that they enjoyed in life, the whippoorwill, the sparkling streams, and all the rest. Most of you know that I like to ride my motor scooter, and I have a friend that I ride with sometimes through the parks. He lives on Broadway, out by the Catholic Church and school. His name is Earl Gamble, and he's 90 years old. He carries a cane on the side of his Honda, and he loves to ride. Anyway, when we stopped at his home at the end of a ride the last time, that was about a month ago on a warm day, he was telling me about his ancestors who came from the old country. He told me about his grandfather and his grandfather's son who came to this country in the mid-1800s, about the same time as Chief Seattle spoke, and was watching for a way to make money in the new country. So they traveled west. And when they reached the plains, they saw all the thousands of buffalo lying dead on the prairie. And my friend said, "This was when my grandfather saw a way to make money. And so they began rendering buffalo." Now, if you don't know what that is, that means they began to make soap from the carcasses of the buffalo. And that was the beginning of the now famous Procter & Gamble Company. Yes, my friend is the grandson of the man who began Procter & Gamble by making buffalo into soap. Among other things, he did tell me that his grandfather had to get out of the business because the stench in the factory was making his life miserable. He couldn't sleep, he had constant headaches, and was dizzy most of the time because of the awful odors. So my friend, Earl Gamble, said that his grandfather sold the business to his son, and he went back east to become a timber tycoon, as my friend worded it. I jokingly asked him if he had inherited any of the wealth of Procter & Gamble, and he laughed and said, "They don't even know me." But this is just another confirmation that what Chief Seattle said about the needless and cruel slaughter of thousands of buffalo is indeed true. We ask, who owns the world? This world that we love and admire and enjoy. The one where I take so many pictures of trees in blossom and flowers in bloom. The one where at this time I have a breathtaking picture of the Black Hills on my computer monitor. And so many times through the centuries we have fought to keep and to protect this beautiful country. We read, "In the beginning, God created." And the very fact that God created the world means he owns it. And surely man can hardly claim ownership of anything. Psalm 95 states, "The sea is his, and he made it." Psalm 21, we read, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." Everything that we have comes from God, who created all things. So how can we say, as Seattle asked, how can we buy and sell the sky? We don't own anything. This also means that we have no right to exploit the creation, that is, make a profit for profit's sake, where the glory of God and the good of creation is not sought after. Then we ask, who has the right to rule over the earth? In Genesis 1, we read where God told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Genesis 2 states, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God created man differently from all the other animals, with a superior brain, with the ability to communicate so that information can be passed down from one generation to the next, that he might subdue the earth, that he might have dominion over it as commanded. Man, therefore, has a special responsibility and is expected to care for what has been entrusted to him by the Creator. Then we ask, how is God concerned for the creation? Well, in Matthew 6, God tells us that he clothes the lilies of the field so that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And furthermore, it reads, not even a sparrow falls without God's knowledge. In the Old Testament, God instructs Israel in a multitude of things, like what to eat and what not to eat, what to kill and what not to kill. He even tells them not to bother bird eggs while the mother is hatching them. If God is that concerned about living things, surely man, his steward, should be likewise concerned. We should then want to eliminate harm to our environment, to not abuse it in a fashion, in any fashion, nor to its occupants. That's one reason I always wanted to see the redwood trees, because they represent an age past and have survived the loggers, those who could cut them down to make furniture or houses or fence posts. It's a glimpse into the way things once were in our nation. Then we ask, why are there environmental crises? When God first made the world, we read that everything was very good, or means perfect. All living things were in perfect harmony with a sinless man tending to a perfect creation. However, this is not the situation now. In Romans 8, we read, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Genesis 3 records the event that led to this sad state of affairs with all living things and all world systems decaying and dying. Romans 5 explains that man's actions, that is his disobedience to God's command not to eat of the forbidden fruit, led to sin, which resulted in God's cursing the world with decay and with death. Genesis 3 describes some ways that this sin has affected creation. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. The whole creation is now running down and wearing out. We read that the earth shall wax old like a garment, Isaiah 51. And man's sinful nature has disrupted man's relationship with the environment. The sin of Adam, which we all inherit, was one of rebellion against God's rules ever since of that time. Man now has made his own rules. This results in selfishness and therefore exploitation, the refusal of man to practice love to his fellow man and to other creatures, as well as being a poor steward of God's creation, and man's desire to serve his own personal, self-centered ends. Then we ask, can a man profit from the creation? Deuteronomy 24 states, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. In Isaiah 5 and in John 15, God shows that even he expects fruit or profit from his work. In other words, there is benefit to be gained from wise stewardship. But when we exploit these resources at the expense of our fellow man and cause needless loss, surely this is wrong. On the other hand, much of the emphasis of the modern conservation movement is strong pantheistic worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as we read in Romans chapter 1. However, this ignores the biblical mandate to rule over the earth and to subdue it. The development of energy sources such as coal, natural gas, petroleum, even atomic power, the mining of mineral resources, the cutting of timber for building and so forth, is not wrong. In Ecclesiastes 3 states that there is a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time for war and a time for peace. It's the abuse of these resources, the exploitation, the waste and the greed that is wrong. Remember Proverbs 12. It says, a righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Dominion means to rule, to administer, to work, to take care of the creation, not lording it over in a cruel manner or needlessly destroying it. I thought Chief Seattle's speech back in 1857 was beautiful. So well said, it can easily bring a tear to your eyes. You can picture in your mind the pristine prairies and wilderness teeming with wildlife and wildflowers and pure clean streams abounding with fish untainted by mercury and bacteria. You can understand how painful it must have been for the red man to see their environment and wildlife recklessly destroyed by greedy and profit-hungry white men. But with incredible insight, Chief Seattle admitted, God brought you to this land and for some special purpose and gave you dominion over this land and over the red man. That destiny is a mystery to us. Well, why God allowed this may have to do with God's great plan of the ages, which includes his people Israel. Perhaps our becoming a great world power has saved this nation to be what it is today that will soon lead to the return of Christ. In the meantime, I do pray that our country has discovered how unthinking we were in the past with our resources and have now begun to think more like the red man in saving and conserving our resources and replenishing the trees that are cut down and so forth. Chief Seattle had it right when he said, "How can you buy or sell the sky?" As we pondered briefly with some of the passages I read, we don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. We came into this world with nothing and we'll leave with nothing. We can take nothing with us. As the old hymn puts it, our tears are just the interest on the loan. That is, the sorrows and the joys we have in our short time on earth is all we really get. We can't buy or sell the sky or the warmth of the land, as Seattle said. If we do not own the freshness of the air and the sparkle of the water, how can you buy them? All that we are and all that we have belong to God. It's a loan, and it's a gift. And yet many battles have been fought to keep what we believe is ours. We think of those this Memorial Day weekend. And I guess this is natural, human nature, if not the perfect ideal for human nature. Even the Indians fought to preserve the buffalo and the streams. How we long for the day when we understand and when we love perfectly. And when we willingly and lovingly share everything alike in God's glorious kingdom. At that time, there will be no buying and selling of the sky or land where they will be building fences to divide my land from your land. There will only be constant peace and immortality where righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And while we think of the days when there will be no more war, no more Memorial Days, no more Veterans Days, no more sickness and death, let's keep in mind Jesus' beautiful admonition to us. You all know it well. Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thank you, Jesus. Excuse me. We have a beautiful land. Beautiful land. Beautiful Lord. We have everything so wonderful. So sad. Man has been so greedy. But pray that Christians will soon not be that way. Christians will rule the earth with the Lord Jesus when he comes in power and glory and makes it all right again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, for sunshine that gives light and life to the earth. At this time of year, the beautiful trees and the flowers and the blossoms, they're so radiant. I think of you, Father, and I think of how you must have loved color and all the wonderful things you've given us in that way. How shameful it is that man cannot be appreciative of all that he sees around him, of all that you have done for us in giving us your Son, giving us this earth to maintain, to be good stewards of, to care for, and to bring honor to you. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed and when we have sinned. Dismiss us now, Father, with your love and with your blessings. May there soon be a time when there'll be no more wars and no more holidays to honor those who have suffered so much to maintain peace in certain places. One day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule in perfect righteousness, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We long for that time. In Jesus' name, amen.